Many people do not know how to react to trials or sufferings. They think it's strange that as children of God, they have to go through it. They are of the opinion that as children of God, they should have some special dispensation and should not have to go through any trials or any suffering. Each and every one of us at times will be placed in a fiery furnace. We will all go through at times through trials and sufferings. And this morning in our text, Peter will show us that there are two types of suffering. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We are now at verse 12. We saw that chapter 4 is divided into three parts. The first part was suffering purifies the saint, verses 1 to 6. Then suffering unifies the church, verses 7 to 11. And suffering glorifies the Lord, verses 12 to 19. So we have covered the first two parts. Now we will take the third part. So after teaching about submission, Peter started to talk about suffering. Now he will go into the details of the different types of suffering. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Beloved, the Greek word agapetos, one who is dearly loved. At first, when we read this, it does not seem to make sense to be dearly loved and yet be placed into a fiery trial. If the Lord really loves me, why does He allow me to go through afflictions? But as we continue reading, we get the answer to that question. So do not think it strange. Our first inclination, the first thing that comes to our mind in a trial or persecution is why? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? This is strange that this would happen to me. And we are surprised that something like this would happen to us. We think it's strange. As if we are supposed to be exempt, to be immune from any types of trials or suffering, because we love God and we are His children. Unfortunately, there are people and churches who teach that if we are suffering, we are out of the will of God, or we do not have enough faith. Peter is not talking to these people. He is not talking to those churches. He is talking to those who think it's strange when they are going through some heavy trial. Not those who put the blame on a lack of faith. It is wrong to think that it is strange. Let us not be surprised. Let us not think it's strange concerning the fiery trials that we will endure as children of God. No, we are not exempt from fiery trials just because we are a child of God. All the faith in the world will not either exempt us from fiery trials. Let's not think that God has forsaken us or that He does not love us. Let's not think either that we have done something wrong when we are going through a fiery trial, like Job's comforters were telling him. Certainly there is sin in your life somewhere for you to go through this. Job's comforters. Trials have their purpose. Throughout the Bible, we do not see any examples of God keeping His people out of the fire. But we will find many examples of Him going through the fire with them. It is not exemption from trial that we are assured of, but it is deliverance from those trials that we are assured of as children of God. The promise of God is that He will be with us through those trials, and He will see us through. So, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Rejoice. Instead of thinking it strange or being surprised by those trials hitting us, here Peter is telling us how to react. We are to rejoice. And this is not a suggestion. Well, if you can, try to rejoice. It would be better for you. It's a command. Rejoice. At first, it seems like an impossible command, an impossible thing to do. Yes, it is an impossible thing to do in the natural. No one can honestly rejoice in fiery trials in their own nature. But keeping the context that we saw last week of no longer living after the flesh as we did before, but living in the Spirit, it is very possible to rejoice in fiery trials. To rejoice in fiery trials is contrary to our human nature. Often the Lord asks us to do things that we cannot do with natural ability. It is very important not to argue with the Lord, but to obey Him. It is wrong to excuse our sins or actions using our nature. Oh, it's in my nature to be quick-tempered, to be impatient. I'm Irish. I'm Italian. I'm French. I'm Polish. Jesus Christ died for that old nature. He died for that old Irish, Italian, French, Polish. We cannot use that excuse anymore. The old nature is to be put down in order to live in the new nature. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. We can be in Christ what we could not be outside of Christ. That's the good news. So it is possible in Christ to rejoice going through trials. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. He did not say, well, you can do a little. You can do certain things. No. He said, you can do nothing. And yet Paul in Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has absolutely nothing to do with our nature. It may not be in our nature to rejoice in fiery trials, but in Christ, we can. It is possible. So first Peter tells us to rejoice, then he tells us why. Because we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory will be revealed, then we will be partakers of that glory, and we will be glad with exceedingly joy. If we are one with Him now in sufferings, we will also be one with Him in glory. What a beautiful promise. We have that assurance. So when we rejoice, we rejoice to the extent that we know we are partakers of Christ's suffering. And it will make sense as we continue. Peter is preparing us for what he is going to say next. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. Blessed are you. Peter is specific. There is a condition to the blessing. If we are insulted, if we are reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, that is the condition. If we are insulted, going through sufferings for the name of Jesus Christ, there is no blessing for being insulted, for being reproached, for any other reason. Peter had learned that from Jesus in Matthew 5:11. So being reproached for the name of Christ brings a blessing. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will be upon us. It is a blessing to have the Spirit of God upon us. So then Peter contrasts the two. In those doing the reproaching, Jesus is blasphemed. On their part, He is blasphemed. But on your part, in those being reproached, in those not retaliating, those suffering and yet rejoicing, Jesus is glorified. So, two different groups. Those doing the reproach, they blaspheme the Lord. And those being reproached and yet not retaliating and rejoicing, Jesus is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. There is no blessing for the reproach that comes from being any of those four things mentioned here by Peter. Being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody can get us into all kinds of troubles and suffering for it. But there is no blessing for suffering for these reasons. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In contrast to the previous suffering for different sins, murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody, in contrast to that suffering, Peter tells us, not to be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. This type of suffering as a Christian will bring glory unto God. But not the other one will bring a reproach to God. As a Christian, this is only the third time this word is used in the Bible. They were first called Christians in Antioch, we were told in the book of Acts. What does it mean? It means to be of Christ. To be like Christ. To belong to Christ. What is a Californian? He belongs to California. He has made California his dwelling place. He lives in California. An Oregonian is of Oregon. He belongs to Oregon. He has made Oregon his dwelling place. He lives in Oregon. A Christian is of Christ. He belongs to Christ. He has made Christ his dwelling place. He lives in Christ. So there are many things that he cannot do living in Christ. The term Christian has been used so much that today it does not mean what it used to mean. People just like that title for themselves. I don't know why they like that title, Christian. Religious people like to be called Christians. Christian is not a title. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. Living a life similar to Christ. Being called little Christ is the term. We are little Christs, Christians. A person cannot be a Christian and enjoy and continue in gross sins. Does not make sense. So if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We have to make sure that the suffering is because we are Christian and not because we are jerks. There is no blessing. There will be no blessings for suffering for these things. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? There is a lot of phony things done in the name of Christianity. So many gimmicks in the Christian world today. People using Christianity in order to enrich themselves. Using God in order to get what they have always wanted. Power, Rolls Royces, Rolex watches, mansions, big, huge mansion. The judgment of God will start with those of the house of God. Why? Why should it start there? Maybe it should start somewhere else and finish with us. Why does it have to start with us? The judgment of God will start with those of the house of God because they know better. They have the word of God in their hands. The Bible says that if we judge ourselves, taking the word that we have, and judging ourselves with the word, we will not be judged by God. So Christianity is what we do and not what we say. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus went one step further than that, saying that it is not either only what we do, but the motive behind the action. Not what we are doing, but why we are doing it. Are we doing something for God to be recognized by the people? Are we doing something for God just that we may be seen, that they may think, oh, how spiritual she is. Oh, how spiritual he is. Why do we do those things that we do for God is important. He said that there will be those who will come to him and will say to him that they have done all sorts of things. In Matthew 7:22, have we not prophesied in your name? Nice thing to do. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? They were doing the right things, but Jesus said that the motivation behind the doing was wrong. I never knew you. Depart from me, will be his answer to them. That's why the judgment must begin in the house of God, because a lot of things are done in the name of God, but for personal benefit. And not at all for God. It may appear to be done for God, but God knows the motive behind the action. And judgment will start right there with those who claim to know God and to be doing things for God, and they are four names. And Peter will come back to this issue in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we get back. We get another shot at it as we continue 2 Peter. Somehow many people in the house of God are not fearful of the judgment of God. They think they are safe in the house of God. They are religious, but they live contrary to God's word. They live double lives, deceiving other Christians, but not God. He cannot be deceived. Cain, the second man on this earth, was a religious man, yet he hated his brother. How many religious people hate others? He hated his brother Abel so much, he killed him. The world does not persecute religious people, but it does persecute righteous people. The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they were religious people. They were never persecuted. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they persecuted the early church. So according to Luke chapter 12, there will be degrees of severity in God's judgment. It will be according to the amount of knowledge a person had. Jesus said, to him who knew the will of God, but did not do according to his will, he said, shall be beaten with many stripes. He knew. He did not. He refused, he rebelled, shall be beaten with many stripes. But him who did not know, and yet committed things worthy of stripe, shall be beaten with few. For to whom much is given, much is required. That is why judgment will begin at the house of God. They know, they were given the Bible, they have it in their hands. They know the nature of God. They know what He expects from us. And to refuse this is the danger. Judgment will begin at the house of God. It will begin with those who knew God's will and will end with those who never heard. Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter here is quoting what Solomon said much earlier in Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous, the believers, are scarcely saved or saved with difficulty, what hope is there for the ungodly? We often take our salvation for granted, as if God owes it to us. Even with the miracle of God's loving grace, we are scarcely saved. After the conversation of Jesus, if you remember, with the rich men, the disciple asked Jesus, who then can be saved? This young man had said he never broken any commandments. He loved his father, everything. And he was still lacking. And Jesus said, when they asked who can be saved, he said, with men it is impossible. We need to realize that our salvation is the work of God and not the work of men. We do not work to be saved. Many are scarcely going to make it because they scarcely let God do any work in their lives. They give God just a little bit of space in their lives. Don't step all over my life. I give you this much. You got this much to play with. They restrict God from working in them. And yet salvation is the work of God. We don't have to do the work to be saved. Many churches teach that we have to do this, to do that for God. No, what we have to do is give Him space to let Him work in us and through us. And we will be saved. Not by what we have done or not done, but by the amount of space we give to God in our life. God, come on in and do a work in me. Do a work through me. Use me, I am yours. So if the righteous will scarcely be saved, he says here, what about those who reject, those who turn their backs on the gospel and do not obey it? They have no chance whatsoever. They will be lost for eternity. They do not want to give God any space whatsoever. At least we are willing to give God some space. But the more space we give to God, the more work He will do through us. Then he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him, capital H, in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now this verse here contradicts what a lot of ministers and churches preach today. That it is not God's will for us to suffer. If we are not rich, we are out of God's will. If we are sick, if we are suffering, we are out of God's will. What does it say here? Let those who suffer according to the will of God. Imagine what must go on in the minds of the people who are suffering. Imagine what goes on to the mind of the people who were told, if you have enough faith, you can get this, you can get that, you can get anything. So they say, if I don't have enough faith for a Mercedes-Benz, how can I have enough faith for eternal life? That's much bigger. But here again, like we saw in chapter 3, verse 17, Peter confirms that it may very well be the will of God for us to suffer. But then we are told what to do if we are suffering. The thing to do is to commit our soul to God. And the Greek word here used for commit is a Greek term, a Greek banking term, meaning to make a deposit for safekeeping. So what does it mean to commit our soul? It means to deposit it to God. And no matter what happens to us, we accept what is happening to us, even though it might be hard. We have made a deposit. We have given Him our life. No matter what's happening to us now, we don't take it back. We have made a safe deposit with Him. We have deposited our soul, our lives into His hand. That's much safer than West America Bank. So we do not withdraw our soul from His hands because it is getting hard. The verb commit appears in the last sentence spoken of Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23. We need to accept the fiery trials and continue in doing good. Not murmuring, not complaining, not accusing God, charging Him foolishly. But to rejoice. Rejoice that we are in God's hand. Safe. No matter what problems we are faced with, they are His problems. If I sell you a car, or I give you a car for free, and you take the car, and the brake go out on it, what you gonna do? You're gonna come to me, you're gonna say, the car you gave me, the brakes are gone? It's your problem. It's your car. I gave you the car. So you deal with the brakes. I gave my life to God. Something goes wrong with that life, I go to Him. You got a problem. Not me. I gave you me to you. So I let Him. I trust Him that He will take care of it because I am His. See, Peter tells us to fulfill the two obligations. Number one, he says, commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Commit our souls to Him in doing good. So number one, we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Number two, we continue to do good. People have the tendency to stop doing good the moment there's a trial, the moment there is some suffering, the moment there is some hardship, life is difficult. Whoa, Jack. I'm not going to do this for the Lord. They even stop going to church or doing good when they get a hardship. And he is saying here, commit your soul in doing good. Continue in insisting to get our will done. Not knowing what is best for us, we might be insisting to get something that might destroy us. It is much wiser to ask God's will to be done. He knows best, He loves us, and He wants the best for us. It says here, a faithful Creator. We can trust Him. He is a faithful Creator. Every morning the sun comes up. Every fall the leaves turn red. Every spring the flowers grow. We see His faithfulness all around us. When He allows something to happen to us, there is a good reason for it to happen. Some good is going to come out of it, either in our life or the life of someone around us watching the whole thing. Let's commit ourselves to the faithfulness of God. We can be safe, very safe, in committing ourselves totally to Him and trusting Him. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Let's make that commitment to Him that whatever may come, we are not going to be upset. We are not going to be angry. And for Him not doing what we want Him to do, let us trust Him. Let's accept whatever He has for us. This is a beautiful, peaceful place to be, resting in God's hand. Now, this chapter 4, we finish now chapter 4. Peter gave us 10 commandments to keep in this chapter 4. Number 1, he says, be serious or be sober in verse 7. Number 2, he said, be watchful in prayer, verse 7 also. Number 3, he says, love fervently in verse 8. Number 4, he says, be hospitable in verse 9. Number 5, he said, minister your gifts. Use your gifts for one another in verse 10. Then he says, be not troubled by trials, verse 12. Rejoice, he says, in verse 13. Do not be ashamed, in verse 16. Glorify God, also in verse 16. And number 10, right here in verse 19, commit yourself to God. This section here, verses 12 to 19, deals with the Christian witness in the midst of suffering. The trial of the believer is like the refining of metal. Its intent is to prove its value, not to destroy it. Trials and sufferings are God's tools for perfecting us. Christian might have to go through many more trials and much more suffering before Christ returns. The world situation around us is getting worse. It is not getting better. Attitudes toward Christians will not improve. They will not appreciate Christians more and more. They will appreciate them less and less. The world has always hated the name of Christ and will continue to hate Him increasingly. If we identify ourselves with the name of Christ, the world will hate us. If we compromise, we will escape some of the persecution, but we will also miss the blessing and glory of sharing Christ's suffering. Jesus gave us a word of encouragement. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the meantime, Christ is with us in the furnace of persecution, like He was with the three Hebrew men in Daniel chapter 3 when they went through the furnace. They were never prevented from entering it, but they went in, and a fourth one was there with them in the furnace, Jesus Himself. We must remember and understand that this is not true of all types of suffering. Yes, it is true for those suffering as Christians, those reproached for Christ's sake, those suffering for doing good. But there is no blessing, no rejoicing for those suffering as murderers, thieves, evildoers, busybodies. So there are two types of suffering. One according to the will of God. Suffering for being like Christ. Allowed to refine the person. Joy and blessing comes with this one. And the other one is the suffering not according to the will of God. It is not the will of God for His children to suffer as evildoers, as murderers, as thieves, or as busybodies. And no joy and no blessing come from this one. So there are two types of suffering, but only one is according to the will of God. So we have learned in this chapter, these past few weeks, what should be our conduct in suffering. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for what was written by Peter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray today that we would be able to accept whatever You have for us. We pray, Lord, that we would not suffer as evildoers. But if we do suffer as Christians, may we be a good witness to those watching us, those seeing us go through. And may our sufferings bring glory to God. This is very important for us to remember that we can suffer and complain and murmur and accuse You, Lord, for not doing those things that we want You to do and be a bad witness to others watching us. Or we can be suffering and yet rejoicing in the fact that we are partaking of Christ's suffering. Help us, Lord, to conduct ourselves properly in our suffering. We know that it is not possible to escape. We do not have special dispensation. We are not trial exempt, but we have You, Lord. May we remember that we have given You our lives, that our problems now are Yours. And Father, if there is someone here in this congregation this morning who has never given his or her life unto You, and has been struggling, trying to handle the suffering alone, I pray, Lord, for this person or these persons here today, that they would make a commitment to You today, that they would give their lives unto You. They would live a new life. You would come into their hearts, into their lives, and take control of their lives. Help them, Lord, to go through what they are going through. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do Peter tell us to continue to do good in the midst of trial or suffering? Why would he ask us to do that? It is very, very important for those who watch us, for those who observe us. You may not know, but if you claim to be Christians to people, they will watch you. They will watch and try to get something on you to justify their refusing Jesus Christ. So we play a very important role in the salvation of people. God is using us, using our lives to affect the lives of others around us. Otherwise, He would have taken us to be with Him. The moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we walk with Him and we trust Him, we are righteous in God's sight. He could take us home where we belong. But for the sake of others, He leaves us here. And they observe us. And it's easy for us to be good Christian when everything is well. No problem. Just got a salary increase. Man, everything is fine. Nobody's sick in the family. Great. Praise the Lord. We're Christians. But when disaster hit the home, how do we react to it? Now this is the vital point. This is what will really impress those people watching us. Look at it, man. He lost his job. The wife got cancer. The kids got leukemia. He repossessed his car. I better stop. I'm going to cry. And yet he is there rejoicing, praising the Lord, and trusting God that somehow he's going to get through this. And he's able to be a witness for God. People will then want what he's got. How can he? What do you have? And that will be the door. I'm glad you asked. So let us remember the words of Peter. If we remember only one thing of this service, let us continue to do good in the midst of trials and sufferings. For may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He give you a good week this week. May He keep His hand upon you, guiding you, protecting you. And may He help you to continue to do good in the midst of trials and sufferings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.